So in this passage that Peter read from Philippians, Paul, talking about the Lord being near, actually believed that. As I said over and over and over, Paul believed he would be alive when God would send Jesus back to restore justice on the earth. And so when he says the Lord is near, he's certainly not talking about baby Jesus. He's talking about the advent of the kingdom of God. And this is what I've been trying to address in one or another, because that's what Advent is about. It's an anticipation of a radical transformation of the pattern of social relationships. So, I used a wonderful metaphor last week from Isaiah about swords being turned into plowshares. Well, I can kind of appreciate that in an abstract way. I've never been in war. When I was in university and the Korean War was on, I got an academic deferment. And all the poor sods got to go and be killed. So I don't know firsthand. But there's something even more testing, I think, more profound that's asked in a passage from Isaiah. And that's what I want to propose today. The Messiah figure, which Isaiah talks about, this son of David, about him Isaiah says, he shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. I think two things. That's a much more extraordinary transformation of our imagination. By imagination, I mean the way we envision the world, the way we understand the world globally, and therefore our place in it. And it is the poor that's central to the mind of Jesus. Not sex. Jesus never talks about sex in the New Testament. He talks about marriage, but always in the context of relationships, not about genital activity. It's always how do we connect to each other. And Jesus, who himself was a hillbilly, a poor peasant from up north in Galilee, was himself poor and was very aware of something that a friend of mine carried around on a button, taking his cue from the U.S. Supreme Court. The button says, money is speech and poverty is silence. And that says it all, I think, because the poor are invisible and voiceless. And until the poor have visibility and a voice, we're still fractured. We're still no place. Yeah. I brought some statistics. Statistics are terrible things, I think. But sometimes they're helpful. And I'm just going to read a few. More than 80% of the world's population live in countries where income differentials are widening. And that's more today, true today than it was when these statistics I gathered. The poorest 40% of the world's population accounts for 5% of global income. The richest 20% account for 3/4 of world income. Less than 1% of what the world spent every year on weapons was needed to put every child into school by the year 2000, and yet it didn't happen. Just a couple more now. With this recital of misery. The number of children in the world, 2.2 billion. The number in poverty, 1 billion. We all know, of course, that about 25,000 to 30,000 kids die every day from hunger. And finally, this large picture. The world's poorest 20% consume 1.5% of the world's worth. Well, the world's richest 76.6% consume 20% of the world's wealth. So what Jesus clearly had in mind, I mean, he grew out of his own experience as a poor man, is he knows that nothing so excludes people from the human community as does poverty. Nothing does. And here, that's why I say, I don't have to imagine poor. All I have to do is go down Adelaide and then turn east on Dundas. And I'm right in the heart of things here in London, Ontario. That's where the poor seem to be concentrated. So what is the transformation of confirmation of imagination involved here? Is what I tried to say last week. Namely that I can't understand myself accurately until I understand myself as intimately related to everybody and above all to the poor. Because every other self-understanding is false, inadequate. But as Gustavo Gutierrez pointed out last week, poverty is not just a matter of economics. It's a matter of social status. In my class, I just finished teaching, I have a whole page of statistics about women in poverty. My God in heaven, it is horrific. Most of the population of the world, most of the female population of the world is enormously deprived, terribly, of everything. Not just economically, but status. In every other conceivable way. But it's not just gender, although that's probably the most grievous kind of injustice in our world. There's race. There's ethnicity. I had the privilege of having two Palestinians in my class that had just finished. And so I've learned more about Gaza from them than I had, I think, in all the prior years of my life. And it's ghastly. Gaza's a large prison camp, basically. It's sexual orientation. I mentioned more about that in the announcements. The Pope delivering another imbecility in regard to sexual orientation. So there's poverty all over the place. And to reimagine the world is to reimagine where we are in it and what the world really looks like. But again, it goes further, I think. Gutierrez talks about spiritual poverty. Because there's a destructive form of poverty, which is economics or gender-wise or sexual orientation or racial or color. But there's another kind of poverty which is desirable. And that's the awareness of how disconnected we are from each other in terms of poverty. And so we stand before God in the wonderful figure that comes out of the Bible that the early preachers loved so much as poor beggars. To see ourselves as poor beggars in the world. Poor before God, desperately in need of this transformation of consciousness, of imagination. But desperately in need of the poverty of our own self-understanding. We don't think about the poor. And again, it should be clear, the poor, if they exist only as objects of pity, well, we've lost it again. To the extent that the poor are simply objects of pity, we've diminished them yet again. No, the issue is, do we see these people truly as our sisters and brothers? again in the face of this monstrous event in Connecticut a couple days ago. 20 kids murdered. Little kids, babies. 7-year-olds. And the whole world is torn up by this, and ought to be, and ought to be. Two things are notable. What about the 22,000 or 30,000 that die every day on this planet from disease, measles, dysentery, hunger, malaria? And then the other thing. Everybody's puzzling over why this guy, Lanza, did what he did. The only way I can get close to his head is to think of where he was located socially. That guy had to be radically extrinsicized. No one is going to walk into a classroom. And most of the kids, you probably heard, were shot multiple times. Some as many as 11 bullets found in them. So where did Adam Lanza among us? And everybody would say he was quiet, recessive, indistinguishable from everybody else. But there's something, I mean, if something cries out to heaven, it's that a person could live among us and feel so radically detached that he could objectify these little kids. That's poverty of the grossest kind, I think. And that's the kind of poverty that we're called to acknowledge positively. Our own unawareness of our poverty, our own unawareness of our disconnection. Yeah. And that's the kingdom of God. That's what we're supposed to be anticipating, you know. Not baby Jesus. For God's sake, I'm sick to death of Christmas carols at him, baby Jesus. You know, baby Jesus is dead. So baby Jesus isn't around. And what we're talking about when we talk about Advent and Christmas is the coming of the kingdom. Not baby Jesus. And the coming of our own transformation.